Well, this morning we are going to be returning to the book of Exodus as we have been doing our study through there in chapter 31 is where we find ourselves this morning. I was pleased to see Bill taking on Deacon Stephen and talking a bit about his gifts because it flows nicely into what we're talking about in the Old Testament this morning in Exodus 31. Very similar themes. I'll remind you what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the building of the tabernacle. Of course, that has parallels both to Christ dwelling among us, his sacrifice as we saw in each layer of the tabernacle, but also to the way that we worship today. There was the incense or the prayers of intercession. There was a table of communion. There was a basin for washing. There was the word heard. And so there was worship that was occurring there. And now we are seeing, right after that we saw the priests and what their role was, but when you get to 31, we find something very interesting, and that is, we are not looking this morning at any priests. We are not looking at any prophets or kings and their roles. We're not looking at elders. We're looking at two men who worked with their hands. Two lay people, craftsmen. They made stuff. They had real jobs. This chapter is about them and their task and what they were enabled to do. And this is coupled with a reminder, a restatement of the obligation for the Lord's Day to worship one day out of seven. And so this is particularly about the gifting of these men for their task for the people of God. I titled the sermon Sunday Craftsman, even though in the Sabbath in the Old Testament it was on Saturday, but hopefully by the end you'll see why I have named it that. So instead of contextualizing this to death, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we will read from Exodus 31. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this text. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you for him being the Word made flesh. And so we also trust the Word written. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit who inspired these words to be written would apply them to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Lord, may this all be to the glory of your Son as we seek his truth this morning. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 31. We'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Analeab, the son of Anishamak, from the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may all make all that I commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all the utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made earth and heaven, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Grass withers, the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. This chapter contains two sections. They might seem randomly placed, but they actually are there together for a reason. This is coming right before probably one of the most famous chapters in all of Exodus, the golden calf. And so we see all of the preparations from really Exodus 24 until 31, which was how God intended himself to be worshipped, with a contrast to the creative man-made worship that will come in chapter 32. And here we have the identifying of two craftsmen and the day for that worship. And these are there for us to think about a time and an efforts and service that is sacred. So here's my big idea that I want you to get from this sermon by the time we are done. And in fact, it's a little bit perhaps controversial when I get to the end. And that is, all men are gifted differently to serve the church. Is that simple enough? The controversial part might be the last word when I get to it. All men are gifted differently to serve the church. So first, let's establish what we're talking about. All men. We're given these two men, Bezalel, and I hope I pronounce it right, Analeab. These names actually have interesting meanings if you look them up. One means in the shadow of God, which is interesting that he's making a temple, a tent for the shadow, in the shadow of God. And the other one means father's tent. These are the two men who are going to be doing the work of craftsmen. And we're told in verse 3, if you still have your scriptures open, in verse 3, I have filled him with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Now, this is notable, if we pause here for 1 minute, to note this. In verse 3, that's the first time we get this language of filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it seems a bit odd, right? Because if you know anything about the New Testament and teachings on the Holy Spirit, faith and the Holy Spirit, they always go together. Why is this the first time that we hear about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Didn't Moses have the Holy Spirit? Didn't Abraham? Didn't Noah? What does it mean there? In fact, Jesus in John 3 says to Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher of the law? Don't you know these things? Seeing the kingdom of God goes along with the Holy Spirit and new birth that he gives. Hebrews 11 says that the way that we're saved in the new covenant is the same way that they were saved in the old covenant. So what's going on here? There's a faith by the working of the Holy Spirit that's in both. What do we do with this phrase? Well, I think what is going on here is a different sort of manifestation, a different sort of work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. We read it earlier, and four times Paul is making the emphasized point that they all have the same Spirit, but they have different giftings. They all have the same Lord, but they have different services. They all have the same God, but they're at different tasks. When we see this phrase here, filled with the Spirit, what we're to understand is they were given particular graces and gifts to do this particular task. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul had said, first off, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's establishing everybody who has faith has the Holy Spirit. But, he's adding, the varieties of the gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Paul is insistent, God is gifting everyone with different gifts to serve the body. After this is the famous passage, remember, about the hand and the foot, and they don't say to each other, I don't need you, because they do different tasks. And people are given different gifts. He names many of them, right? Wisdom, knowledge, gifts of healing, miracles, distinguishing between spirits, tongues and interpretations of them. He says in verse 11, all are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we know some of these were particular to the time of the disciples. and the apostles. And as they pass away and that era passes away, so do they. But we still have many of these gifts with us today. There still are many gifts that are in different people for different purposes. Not all equally, but given to all. The same Spirit, but different gifts. You know, some have an ability to teach, and we don't have that. Or some people have an ability to encourage, and we're just not an encourager. Other people have particular gifts in which they're really good at hospitality. We might do hospitality, but we're just not as good at doing it as that other person. Or somebody else can do evangelism, and we're tempted to envy them. But Paul says it's the same Spirit. They're just different gifts. And in Exodus 31, the Spirit enabled these men to be craftsmen, to have art, to be able to work with their hands, to make the things that God commanded them. Now, I also think it's notable that the gifts that they're given are natural gifts. They're things that they could use in their secular vocation, which I don't think means that there was this great demand for arks in Israel, that everybody had their own ark like it was a chest or cedar chest where they stored their valuables. No, they probably did make furniture or farming implements or something like that. They had their secular vocations, but God said he gave that to them particularly so that they could work towards something for the people of God. That's what's really notable here. This wasn't just for their secular vocation. This wasn't so that they could go out and just be craftsmen and say, well, God gifted me in that and stop there. No, they were not just to use them for their vocations, not just to make money, not just as a hobby even. They were to use them for the church. And church is just another word for assembly. Israel is called that too, the assembly of Israel. Israel is the church of the Old Testament. The church is the true Israel of the New Testament, according to Paul in Galatians. I hope that's not a controversial statement, but they were making these for the church. It's not for their own use only. And these men, in one way, were nothing special. It's very interesting that it's mentioned what tribes they come from. Judah, Dan, not Levi. They were not priests. They were not prophets. They were not kings. They were lay people. And they were enabled to do these things. In fact, not only them, look at verse 6 in Exodus 31. He said he'd given to all able men ability. All able men ability to do these things. What does this include? Is it just the priests that are to do something? Is it just a certain class of clergy that are to do something in the church that are called to do things? Or is it all people? Not only all men, as I said in the beginning, but all women too. In fact, they're specifically mentioned in chapter 38. All of these things, we're going to have the account of them being built. That's why I read them in coordination with that, because the next few chapters will be all about how he made the very things he was told to make. And you look at it and said, yep, that's exactly what you're told to do. But there's this interesting chapter 38, verse 8 in Exodus, where it says, he made the basin of bronze. These are the craftsmen. He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. It's interesting there. Two things that they contributed. First, they're called ministering. Now, ministering just means service. Somehow, they're serving at the entrance to the tent as people are coming in. Now, I don't know, are they handing out bulletins? I don't think they had bulletins. Today, they'd probably be handing out masks or something, right? I don't know how they're serving, but they are. They're serving there. They're doing something in engaging their talents and their treasure. They had taken these mirrors. In those days, they didn't have the way of making mirrors that we do today. Often you would have a polished piece of bronze, and you could look at yourself, and you look rather yellow, but you can get some sort of idea of what you look like. They took these things that they had gotten from Egypt. Remember as they left? People were giving them things. It was kind of a, here, take this so you'll get out of here thing. And they took them and they brought them and said, I think this is why we were given these things. Not so we could stare at each other or at ourselves, but to reflect God's glory. And they gave them to them and they made the basin out of them. They used their talents in ministering at the entrance. They used their treasure in doing that. It might be talent. It might be treasure. We have to ask then, what gifts have we been given that are on loan from God, that we need to be thinking in that sort of way. A lot of people will think, should I do something in the church? And the question they'll ask is, well, can I do public speaking or teaching? And if the answer is no, they say, well, I guess I'm not supposed to do anything. You know, the gifts that God give us to minister to the body are not just preaching and teaching. That's, in fact, a rarer gift. There are many different gifts that are given to the body. Spiritual gifts, natural gifts, gifts like encouragement. You know, I think of the story of Barnabas. Do you know what his name meant? Son of encouragement. He was there, and his role with Paul was to encourage him. I'm convinced that today, thousands of preachers would not be where they are if there wasn't a Barnabas in their congregation encouraging them along the way. You know what else a Barnabas may do? They may see your skill, your talent, your treasure, and say, I think you need to use that for God. Maybe some of us need a Barnabas to come up to us and say, you know what, I heard you singing. You should probably be using that in regards to the service of God. I see that you're a handyman. I think you should be engaged in donating that. I see that you have gifts in hospitality or serving or evangelism, and to be encouraged to do those things. In fact, a Barnabas can encourage somebody else to use their gift, and they interact with each other in that way. They're a benefit to each other. These craftsmen were doing something that weren't just for them. Not just for their vocation, not just to make money, it was to benefit the people of God. The other people that were helping them, you know, many of them probably, they were able-bodied men. You know what that meant? They could hold something as they're pounding it, right? That's probably all they could do. They didn't know how to make artful works, but they could hold that thing there as they pounded it. They had the time to do that. Others of the women, they could serve, or they had something that could contribute to it. And they aided each other in the worship of God. Talent, treasure, time, God uses all of these to his purposes. And specifically for the people of God. I want to connect that with the next section here. It's not just general gifts for a secular pursuit. You know, this passage is not about glorifying God in your workplace, which is important. That's a whole other sermon. This is not about your call to your vocation. That's a different sermon too. I think we have a problem with this a little bit, because somehow in America we've gotten this idea that God has gifted us and given us gifts and talents to use everywhere except for the church. You know, God may have given us callings and gifts to be used outside the church. In fact, I know he has. I've talked to people who are in law enforcement who have felt a tug to do that, to serve others. I've talked to people who have been lawyers who felt a tug to do that. Teachers. I've talked to people who have been in sports because they wanted to go into sports. They wanted to give glory to God. And all of that is great. In fact, last week you heard a little bit about Eric Little. He was the man who said that when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. Now, when I run, I feel the displeasure of God in my body. But when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. And he won the gold medal in the 1920s and gave glory to God. You may have known Johann Sebastian Bach. Did you know at the end of his pieces, he would write S.D.G. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. There was a man named Brian Stevenson that some have learned about recently. He was a lawyer, but grew up in the African Methodist Episcopal Church and decided he was going to help people who had poor public defenders to cure some injustices that had happened. All of them felt a tug to do those things in their secular vocation. And that's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm actually talking about what caused Eric Little, after he won the gold medal, to go be a missionary for the church in China. Or what caused Johann Sebastian Bach to write nearly 3/4 of his musical works for worship in the church. Or what caused Brian Stevenson, who was a famous lawyer, to go and just sing in the choir at his church. God has given us giftings, and many of us have gotten comfortable in talking about using them outside the church, that perhaps we've neglected the idea of using them inside the church. We are to glorify God in our workplace, in our hobbies, in our sports, and in our art. Yes, 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 and yes. But there is also something that is different about the sacred assembly, your local congregation, the sacred day. At the end of chapter 31, it makes this emphasis on the day of the Sabbath. And we've already covered this. We already did the fourth commandment, right? But I want to note a few things in here. One is that he says three times they are to keep the Sabbath. He's just talked about the tabernacle. He's just talked about the gifting of these craftsmen, and they are to keep the Sabbath on pain of death at that time. Now, many of you grew up with blue laws, which basically just meant you couldn't buy alcohol on Sundays. That's not what this is talking about. This is much more severe. And it's not that we should bring back all of the old blue laws, but there was an idea that this day was set apart. It was different. It wasn't like the other six. We miss out on this if we just think of every day as the same. If we just think of the other 6 days and the seventh as exactly the same. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. This is a New Testament thing too. Because we are to gather together in order to be blessed by each other's gifts, and that is much more than me standing up here yapping. That's much more than me teaching or preaching, because there are gifts that I don't have that you have. And there are gifts that you need that I can't supply, because your gifts that you may need are encouragement. They might need some encouragement to do your other gifts. You might have needs for wisdom in an area that I have no idea about. You might need something in an area of, well, how as a woman do I do such and such? And I can't tell you a word about that. You need somebody else in the congregation to fulfill that. That's why a church is much more than just a sermon. It's much more than Sunday school. It's about the people of God being blessed by each other, being refreshed by each other together. And those are different gifts than just preaching and teaching. The church is not less than preaching and teaching, but it is more. I was struck this week reading somebody's reflection on a book that we often don't study, and that's Philemon. Now, you may not know, Paul wrote a one-chapter book, or one-chapter letter to a guy named Philemon. And he notes in there, twice, he uses this interesting word, refresh, in the English Standard Version translation. Now, this word refresh, if you go back to the Old Testament translation into Greek that most of the people outside of Israel would use, it would be the same word that they were familiar with for Sabbath rest. So Paul tells Philemon, I long to be along those who are refreshed by the saints. He says, I long to be around you to be refreshed again in verse 20. Paul longs to have refreshing of the saints with Philemon next to him for his giftings to bless him. Not just Paul blessing Philemon, but Philemon blessing Paul. There is a gifting for the people of God to bless the people of God, to be refreshed by each other in gathered worship and outside of that. We should not forget that our gifts are given, yes, for outside of the walls of this church, but also for inside. Use your gifts in your daily life. Glorify God the other 6 days out of the week. But gifting and refreshing are particularly given for the refreshing and gathering of the people of God. We are refreshed by the gifts of God for the people of God. All men are differently gifted to serve the church. And the church doesn't mean this building. It means the other people in the room. Here's my application question. How are you employed as a Sunday craftsman? What gifts did God give to you? What graces did he give to you to aid the body? How are you called to serve Christ's church that he's bled for? Because you have gifts. And yes, you may need that Barnabas to tell you what those gifts are. Some of you know what your gifts are, but you're hiding them. Maybe under your masks. Maybe you don't tell anybody that you can play piano because you definitely don't want to be asked to play it. Maybe you're gifted in other ways, but you say, that's my hobby. That's something that I do for my employment. But I'm not going to do that in the church. Well, listen, if you don't use the gifts that God gave you for the people of God, you rob them of your gifts that God has given you. God gave those gifts to be given, especially among his people. And this is why we need to have the Lord's Day together. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the author says, do not neglect meeting together, as some have done, but continue to meet together. And he says, why? That we might stir one another up to good works. How do we do that? By our works. Somebody encourages somebody else. Somebody sees somebody else that's doing evangelism and encourages them to do that. Others are invited over for hospitality, and then they say, I need to learn from them how to do this. And the gifts of God for the people of God encourage the people of God. And that doesn't happen online. Online-only church is not church. For the church is not merely teaching and preaching. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. It is the lived life, the shared burdens, and the mutually exchanged gifts of the people of God lived in community. And if we say gifts, that means they are graces. They are things that are given to us by God on loan. They are won for us, in fact, by Christ. Christ purchased for us that same Spirit that gifts us differently. And we get different gifts from different people in the body when we are gathered together. We experience more of God's grace from each other. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul said this. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We are stewards of the things that we are given, the gifts. He goes on in verse 7, though, of our attitude in this. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We often act as if the gifts that we've been given are ours, not on loan from God. Keeping our gifts to ourselves is proud, not humble. Not attending to the gathered body and its gifts is not strong, it is weak. My hope is that we would not merely see that all men are gifted, not just that they're all gifted differently, but that they're also gifted to aid each other, the people of God, as we are gifted differently to aid each other. For Christ's sake, we are made strong in our weakness. Strength is found in that true humility of gathered worship, and we are strengthened by the body, sharing the gifts of God for the people of God who are bought by Christ's blood. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, remind us of the graces that you've given to us. You've given us the grace of creating us and of redeeming us and even of blessing us in different ways. Lord, may we share those blessings not merely with ourselves, but with others. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the knowledge that all good things come from the Father of gifts who gives them because of the work of the Son and the application of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would do these things to the glory of your Son, our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.